Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this book. This is a book that's probably more maligned than any book in the Bible. Attack. People don't like it. And Lord, your credibility rises and falls upon this story. And I pray you'd help us as we go through this in the next couple, two, 3 weeks, whatever, that we'd see what the book says for ourselves, find out what it says. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this here story, Jonah and the whale. This book is probably the most maligned book in the Bible. Revelation is probably the second most. But this one is attacked or changed or whatever. People don't like the story by conservatives and liberals alike. Conservatives will usually say it wasn't a whale, it's a fish. Okay, Jesus Christ said it was a whale, Matthew 12:40. A whale is an unusual type of fish. And what these people are doing is they're approaching the Bible with their scientific biology in mind, where they think a whale is a mammal, and because that's how the scientists say. No, it's an unusual fish. Okay, and of course, the whale, if you think about it, is God's joke on the evolutionists, because this animal figured out how to breathe, came up on land, then backslid and went back in the water. So how many whales drown before they figure out how to breathe, you know, through the evolutionary process? Okay, and so this story of Jonah and the whale, to me, believing the story of the whale swallowing a man is not difficult to believe. I'd say there's something harder to believe in this story about Jonah and the whale, something more difficult to explain than a whale swallowing a man. That's not difficult to explain. That's happened in history other times. Okay, he's not the only one that became a submarine sandwich. Okay, and I've got in the footnotes, you know, of a couple of the stories where that happened. So, to me, what's more difficult about this book, about this story of Jonah and the whale, or the story of Jonah's life, it portrays. The story portrays somebody who is mad at God. And to me, what's more difficult to explain is why God was patient with somebody who's mad at him. Explain that. God was very patient with Job. But Job was mad at his God. He was upset. He was peeved. He was ticked off. Okay? And he was mad at God. And that's what part of the story. And the amazing thing is that also this guy, his name means dove, picture of the Holy Ghost. His dad's name is Amittai in verse 1. That name means truth-telling. So is he portraying some sort of an attitude that the Holy Ghost has, or how God works? Now I say we're getting into some more difficult stuff here. Jonah and the whale is someone who's shallow reading the Bible. You know, somebody hadn't had much learning, as they say, hadn't read much, hasn't realized that it's not unusual for a whale to swallow a man. I mean, a whale can swallow a man. There's no problem with that. Okay, you say, well, you know, he survived it. Yeah, he died too, though. He died in, you know, basically the way it happened is, you know, the wind came up and the sailors were all afraid and they all called on their own gods. They drew straws and it landed on Jonah. Why'd you cause this? And Jonah says, if you throw me overboard, then everything would be calm. And he threw him overboard, you know, and he drowned. He probably drowned. Okay, and then here comes the whale, swallows him, and he's dead inside the whale. Okay, and then after 3 days and three nights, you know, his soul goes back into his body, because his soul was in hell in chapter 2. His soul goes back in his body, and he's in the realization of where he's at. And then God got the whale sick and he barfed him up, and then he says, okay, now go to it, do what I tell you to do. So, you know, there's nothing miraculous about that. It's not even a miraculous thing. It's probably more miraculous that the whale showed up over in the Mediterranean Sea than for him to swallow a man. Okay, there's in the Princeton Review, an article back in the early 1900s where a guy was swallowed by a whale for 2 days. They found him unconscious, but he was still alive. So that's not unusual. To me, the difficult thing about this book of Jonah is to explain how this man was used by God, even though he is mad at God and he doesn't want God to use him, and he has great results, meaning a whole shipload of men repent. Not only that, a city of about 1 million people repent, and he's mad about it. He's mad about it. He doesn't want to repent. What would be the standard operating procedure today? Okay, the evangelist goes out and has these wonderful results. What's he going to do? He's going to write the sword of the Lord and say, I'm the best evangelist in the country. You're the fastest growing church in the county. You know, I mean, that's how the game is played. It's just marketing. You know, I've been to Hiles Anderson. I know how the marketing works. Okay? And it's funny, as Rensselaer, you know, we get church going. We got some folks down there that you could set your clock on them. They come 10, 15 minutes late. I mean, clock is set. You know, we're singing a couple of songs here. Yeah, here he comes. They're right in their place. And we had a couple like that this morning. I said, man, we could mark this church off as the fastest growing church in the county. We've up 10% while we time started church. Yeah, I don't care if they come in late. Man, better late than never. But that's just some people's pattern. They've had that pattern for years. You see, and I'm glad they show up. But the amazing thing about Jonah is that God used this guy, and he was mad about it. And the idea of him being, his name meaning dove, implies that the workings of the God, the Holy Ghost, how he works on sinners to get them to repent. So it's really unusual. Okay, so there's a lot of things unusual about Jonah's story. If you would look in Matthew 12, I'll give you a little bit of foundation for this before we actually start verse by verse. We usually lay a foundation. Okay, this is where Jesus Christ mentions the story. So the credibility of Jesus Christ rests upon this story. Matthew 12. Okay, verse 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. That's the context. Verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, these clowns are asking for a sign because that's what Jews do. And he had already showed a bunch already. Chapter 8, chapter 9, plenty of signs. Healing blind men, you know, healing deaf folks, you know, raising people, dead people up. You know, feeding the 5,000. Okay, come on, how many signs do you guys want? They rejected those, and so he said, okay. Verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. You can see how it's spelled in the New Testament, the Old Testament with an H and New Testament with an S. That's honesty. That's being honest in translating. Okay, so the only sign that's given to these people, the scribes and Pharisees, is the sign of Jonah. Now, isn't that like God? People don't think that. But God will pick a fight with somebody. Jesus Christ does it in Mark 3. He caused, you know, someone, make them face up to this problem. And so God is telling these scribes and Pharisees, the book that you have maligned more than any book in the Old Testament, that's the only sign I'm giving you, clowns. The sign of Jonah and the whale. Okay, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the, notice Jesus Christ's comment, the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Ephesians shows what he did for 3 days and three nights. Several years ago, we used to get some of James Dobson's stuff for the kids. He had what's called Odyssey. Anybody remember that? The Odyssey stuff for kids? And it was okay, but the kids were always smart-mouthy in there, and so we kind of got tired of that. And they got a little magazine, and in the magazine it talked about Jonah and the fish. And in their Dr. Dobson magazine it says, there's no place in the Bible that says there's a whale, there's a fish. So Brent is probably 9 or 8 years old at that time. He said, hey, why don't you write him and ask him about that? Write him and ask him Matthew 12 and says that it was a whale. And he writes back, I get this, Dobson and Company writes back a 9 and 10 year old kid. We don't answer theological questions. We're going to forward that to the Billy Graham Crusade. Oh, puke. Puke on that. Well, the NIV doesn't have whale in Matthew 12, and that's what Dobson and them run with. Okay, and so it's a whale. Several years ago, I was teaching about this down in Rensselaer, and one of these guys, one of these fundamentalist guys, he started attending a church, and he's one of those guys that knows enough to be dangerous. And he was eventually one of the pastors. He eventually did start pastoring a church. But he was leaving a church that he didn't really, you know, like some of the stuff they were teaching, lordship, salvation, he couldn't go along with. But yet he showed up at ours, and I was teaching like verse by verse like I always do, just open a Bible, go verse by verse. And he got a blessing out of it, and he came up to the pulpit, was looking at my pulpit for my notes, and I said, what notes? And he said, well, I just got to tell you, he said, man, that was really good. And I said, yeah, the book's good, isn't it? You see, some of these folks, they get a blessing out of it, but the light's so bright, you got to dim their eyes. You say, well, let's go back to the dark room. It's too bright. Well, he started attending the church for a little while, and you know, I like to give people a benefit of doubt, and I'm just thinking, okay, I wonder when we're going to hit some doctrine he's going to blow a gasket. I mean, he's a fundamentalist, man. He can't teach them. Who are you to tell me anything? So I happened to be teaching, I was going through Jonah, and I stole the story of Jonah chapter 2. I read it, where it says Jonah's soul went to hell. Common saying, went to hell and back. And I'm just teaching away, you know, trying to mind my own business, teaching away, how do you do that? And I could see, as soon as I said something like that, he turned to his wife and he, I could see how it's going to go. I said, man, we are going to have some fun here in a little bit. And so he raised his hand. I had a question. I said, oh, I see that hand. So he raised his hand. He said, yeah, but isn't it portraying what Jesus' body and, you know, and Jesus 3 days and three nights? And I said, yes, I appreciate you brought that up. How did that work? Let's see. His body, you know, I was playing dumb, but I could see where this was going. Jesus' body was in a sepulcher and his soul went to hell. Man, that's a wonderful illustration. And the thing went contrary to what he was trying to get across. I said, and Jonah's body was in the whale and his soul went to hell. I said, boy, I appreciate that illustration. And, I mean, it just blew his gasket. You know, I was playing dumb through the whole thing. This is in Sunday school hour, between Sunday school and church. He and his family went back to their back room and prayed to God and left the church and never came back. And after I could see where the thing was going, I said, hey, man, to the people listening, I just said, hey, if you don't want to believe that about him going to hell, hey, I don't care what you believe. It doesn't matter to me. Do what you want. He said, it's not a big deal to me. I don't believe people have to agree with me 100%. You know, but that's the fundamentalist mindset. You know, and so that's a sad thing to me. Very sad thing. So Jonah is 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Now, you can go with that again. Another one. Okay, 3 days and three nights. If a guy believes in Good Friday, how are you going to get 3 days and three nights? Anybody can count one, two, three and figure out he couldn't have been crucified on Friday. You see? And so then that should take a person back to the Scriptures and find out what day of the week he was crucified. Something that should match the Scriptures, meaning 3 full days and 3 full nights. And the best place you can get that is in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. If you just follow the progression of the days, you can see that Mark 11 is dealing with Palm Sunday, And everybody recognized that to be Palm Sunday, so you start at the point of agreement, Palm Sunday, then he cursed, then he mentioned the fig tree, cursed the fig tree on the morrow, Monday, in the evening, Monday evening, Mark 1, or 11, verse 19, and then Mark 11, verse 20, the disciples mentioned, oh, the fig tree's been cursed, that's Tuesday. And so Mark 12, 13, and 14 all go into Tuesday, and that's when the trial took place, Tuesday night, and the wee early morning hours of Wednesday, and it crucified him. He was on the cross Wednesday from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, approximately about that time, 3 or 4 in that time, he gave up the ghost, and they put in Joseph of Arimathea, and by the time they came and got his body off the cross, you're talking 5 or 6, puts his body in the sepulcher about 6 o'clock on Wednesday evening. You've got Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, 3 days and three nights. He rises from the dead sometime in the Saturday evening hours. Enough time for the soldiers to go into town and say, man, he's out of here. And they said, go on back and say you were sleeping. You see, a lot of people make a Sunday morning. It wasn't around sunshine on Sunday morning. That Easter sunrise service is a pagan thing. You see, truth is often stranger than fiction. You see, and so, and then Mary Magdalene went to the sepulcher a great while before day, so it wasn't, you know, that, so, I mean, you can, everything fits beautifully in this Bible if you just let it say what it said to whom it's spoken. I mean, this is a masterpiece, this book, this old King James Bible. I mean, this book is written, you know, man, you talk about preciseness. It's just phenomenal. So it's 3 days and three nights, and everything matches beautiful. Okay, and then verse 41, Matthew 12. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Those Ninevites, those Gentile dogs. The Jews think we're dogs, we're goyims, we don't got a soul. And it says, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So, obviously reference to the Lord Jesus. Okay, so that's the only sign it's given them. So there's a lot of, we can go with a lot of foundation, we can go with Jonah. Okay, so to me the amazing thing, the most difficult thing to explain is the patience of God who is mad at a guy, or a guy who's mad at God and how God is very patient with him, and this guy that God used, that most people say, why would God use somebody like that? Same reason we use a bum like me. He's stuck with sinners. Okay, and probably the amazing thing is if his name portrays dove, and his dad means truth-telling, is he portraying in some form of way the working of God upon sinners? And I would dare say that's going to be something a person would really have to meditate on. Think about that and see if God gives an answer for those things. Okay, let's see one more place before we start going through Jonah. John 7:52. Okay, in this John 7:52, this is the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, these are the religious fundamentalists of their day, Judaism, Orthodox Jews. And they're supposed to be the real Bible scholars of their day. And the argument is with Jesus, about Jesus Christ. And in John 7:52, it says, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look out, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Okay, Galilee is the northern part. That's where the Yankees of Israel go. Okay, so that's in the north. Most of your prophets come out of the south, and they're telling you and I that there are no prophets that came out of Galilee, out of the north. Of course, Southern preachers like to pick on that. You know, Southern preachers, you know, you Yankees, you can't preach. You know, I don't care what you think. Okay, now, you got to look at that one of two ways. Either they were ignorant about Jonah and his hometown, or they did not recognize him as a prophet. One of two things. Because Jonah's from Galilee. Now, in the cross reference, I got 2 Kings 14:25, and it was other two places, and that shows that Jonah is a prophet, or was a prophet, who did come out of Galilee. Okay, Galilee, Sea of Galilee, that's North Israel. Okay, and so either one of two things, these guys were ignorant of it. I would probably, I don't know which route you want to go on it, you can figure it out yourself, but I would probably lean towards that they didn't even know about it. Because these guys are ignorant of the scriptures. They were knowledgeable about their fundamentalism, their orthodoxy, but they were ignorant about many other things in the scriptures. And of course, this, the same is true today with your conservative Christians. You know, your fundamentalists, they're knowledgeable about their subject. You deal with a Jehovah's Witness. He's knowledgeable about his small fundamentals of Jehovah's Witness. Or a Mormon is knowledgeable about their fundamentals of Mormonism. But you get them off that little knowledge that they have, they don't know anything other in the Scriptures as far as the Bible-believing viewpoint especially. So Jonah was a prophet out of Galilee, out of the north. Okay, so we get that out of that, and he is the one who Jesus Christ referred to as the only sign that he's going to give to the scribes and Pharisees. Now, he does portray something doctrinal. Remember, the first reason why God gave us a Bible is for doctrine. Okay, it's not for the salvation of the soul. That's why Gospel of John was given. The reason why he gave us a Bible from cover to cover, all scripture is given by inspiration of God as proper for doctrine. So when you look at the doctrine, what is Jonah portraying? He's a Jewish prophet who is preaching to Gentile people. Now that goes against the Jewish nature. Okay, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ is in a Jewish synagogue, opening up a Jewish Bible, speaking to a Jewish audience. And he reads Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and half of verse 2. And then it says in Luke 4:23, the people marveled at his gracious words. But if you read down through the story, by the time you get to verse 29, they are so mad at Jesus Christ that they want to throw him over a cliff. And in fact, they tried to take him to a brow of a hill to throw him over a cliff. What did he say from verse 23 to 29 that got him mad? Well, he did not use the magical word. You know, in a society like Americans where people love themselves, if you say the magical word to some people, they will discount anything you say because you said the magical word. Okay, the word that set them off. And you have different groups of people have a different magical word. Obviously, if you're going to a Jewish bar mitzvah, the magical word, let's go get a pork burger. You know, I mean, after that, you're done. Okay. If you go to Pensacola Christian College or Wheaton College or any of these schools and mention the magical word, Ruckman, they get Ruckmanitis. I mean, the fundamental, I mean, they just go off on you. I mean, that was, you know, when I went to that King James Summit, you know, Scop went off on Ruckman. Just, you know, he mentioned the name Ruckman. You know, and he didn't mention Ripplinger. Boy, I wouldn't do that. But the magical word, and it just sets them off. They got Ruckmanitis. You see? And so different groups have different things, you know, to be in politically correct, I guess. And so the word, Jesus Christ didn't even say the word in Luke 4. He implied it. He gave two illustrations about Gentile people who received answers to prayer from God. God supplied their needs from God to Gentiles, and he didn't do it for the Jews, and that's what set them off. Jews hate Gentiles. The Jewish culture. Now, I've been to Israel, and I tell you, if you go to Israel, you need to figure out the coinage, the currency, very fast. Because they do not consider it to stealing money from you or I. As you would not consider it to take food away from a dog as theft. And we caught them in several times when we gave them the currency, bought an item, this how much currency we should get back, and we caught them several times. You stinking Jew. Hey, I'm Dutch. I could be tighter than you. Okay, and so I said, oh. And they, sorry. Mistake. Yeah, right. I mean, you got to watch them. Because, why? They call us goyims. They don't think we have souls. You see, now that's the culture. Okay, in Acts 22, Paul is giving his testimony. He is speaking in Hebrew. Why? Because a Jew wants to hear Hebrew. These guys that think the Jews want a Greek Bible in the Old Testament, the Septuagint, they're off the rockers. They think we're dogs. Okay, and so Paul is giving his testimony to Jewish people, speaking in Hebrew, and I can hear him say, Ben David, you know, going on and thinking that's wonderful what he's saying. And they listened to him until the magical word, and when he said the word Gentiles in Acts 22:22, they said, kill them! As soon as he said that word. And so what Jonah is a Jew who's preaching at Gentiles, and he is mad because they got right. He didn't like that. He could see the handwriting on the wall. He can see what's going on. He knew that Israel was getting ready to be judged by God. He can see that the Assyrians, the next nation over, would be today modern Iran. He can see that they're gaining armies, and God is going to use them Assyrians to come in and conquer Israel. He can see what was going to happen. And he's back home in Israel saying, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Boy, I can't wait. Nineveh is going to be destroyed in 40 days. And God said, oh, you like that? Why don't you get on over there and go tell him yourself? And he didn't want to go over there because he had a sneaky suspicion, chapter 4, verse 2, that God was gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and he might let them people repent. And if he lets that happen, man, my name is mud when I go back home, because I'll be declared a false prophet because it wouldn't be fulfilled. And of course, you know, you read through the book of Jonah, you can see what happens. And Jonah's mad about it. And the book ends up with he's still mad because there's no record of him responding to that final question. It's interesting. Two books in the Bible about Nineveh. Jonah and Nahum. Okay, you got Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. And Jonah's 100 years earlier. And Nahum writes about the judgment of Nineveh, and both books end up with a question mark. And so what happened as a result of these people repenting in Jonah chapter 3, what happened is the judgment from God was delayed 100 years. Now, what's God doing with our country? I don't know. Could he delay the judgment? Yeah, he could. Is he going to? I had not a clue. Is America going to be judged? Of course. All nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. That includes every nation. Okay, so it's a matter of time. So, spiritually speaking, so Jonah is portraying, there's a time period throughout the Bible when Jewish evangelists will be preaching to Gentiles. Okay, and that's the tribulation time period. So Jonah portrays a Jewish, one of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists of Revelation 7 and 14 who run around the world preaching at Gentiles, and they will have many tongues, many salvations through all tongues and all languages. They'll be able to travel the world, speak in any language, because the gift of tongues will come back in play, because it's a sign gift to Israel. Okay, so all those sign gifts come back in play to those people in the tribulation. They could drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They'll drink wormwood water, they can drink the water that's turned to blood, it's not going to hurt them. All those Jewish signs come back in play as they run around the world preaching to Gentiles. Okay, so that's what Jonah portrays. Spiritually, he portrays a believer who is upset with God. Okay, I think I preached about that a couple weeks back anyway. He's upset with God about his circumstances and or his call in life. His burden was for Israel, but his call was to Nineveh, at least in this context. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Okay, Assyria or the Assyrian is usually a picture of the Antichrist. He portrays a picture of the Antichrist, and they will talk about portraying a pagan ceremony of, you know, of a golden calf, bowing down, all this stuff. Okay, and isn't it interesting, still today, that spirit of hatred of the Jews and back and forth permeates Iran and Israel, Iraq and Israel, Jordan and Israel. They hate each other. The Edomites, there's nothing going to change that. Until the Lord comes back and says, you Edomites are dead meat. I am the Holy One of Israel. You talk about rubbing it in somebody's face. And the Muslims with their diaper on their head, you know. He said, I am the Holy One of Israel. And if you don't like it, lump it, pal. The peace talks are going this way. You're out. Get out. I'm in charge. And the Edomites are going to be torched. And that land called Saudi Arabia today is going to be turned into a lake of fire where people will be able to walk by it. Isaiah 34, Ezekiel 35 writes about this, Ezekiel 20. And people are actually will be in danger of being thrown into that water bodily, that lava. Okay, and that's what Jesus was talking about on the Sermon on the Mount when he says, if thy hand offend thee, pluck it off, you know, because it's better for thee into life halt and maimed than to be thrown bodily into hell fire. There's only one time in history where a person can be thrown bodily and soul into hell, and that's not today. It'll be the millennium. Okay, so that's that. Okay, let's see if I got our foundation covered there. I suppose that'd be enough foundation there for the book. Now we get into the book of Jonah itself and do something that's pretty unique as you study the Bible, as you read the Bible. You know, most Christian colleges, they read books about the Bible instead of reading the Bible itself. Okay, so the first verse, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, they may say Amitti, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Okay, notice the words he used. Great city and cry, the word is against it. If you would, run to chapter 3 and see a slight change in the second order. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. There's a slight variation there. Now, I don't know if it was God's intention in verse 2 for him just to go preach against them, and then God was going to judge them, and possibly because of his attitude, did God say, well, I'm going to fix this servant of mine, and I just might let the Spirit of God flutter down in there and kind of work on these people. Because the second time he told him to go there, it didn't seem to imply to preach against them. So is this where it says in Proverbs that if a person rejoices over the falls of his enemy, then the Lord seems to back off from the judgment on the enemy? So I'm just throwing that out. You know, you can run with that if you want, try to figure it out. I obviously can't build a major doctrine on it. But the idea, it says, for their wickedness has come up before me. Okay, the wickedness of the Assyrians, you can read it in history books. When these people conquered a nation, these Assyrians, again, this would be what's known as Iran today. And of course, we know that when the Muslims conquer people, they're pretty loving and kind, you know, that peaceful religion. You know, they're very compassionate toward their captors. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. They will ravish the women. The Quran allows them to do it. They will rape the women and children, you know, in the Quran, that's acceptable. Okay, and so when the Assyrians conquered a people, they would take pliers and skin them alive. And people say, you know, we're more civilized. No, it happened during the Vietnam War, too. When you get war going on, men figure out ways how to torture people. And they figure out, you know, if this torture, that gets boring, let's try another one. If that gets boring, let's try another one. You know, and this is just part of war. You know, of course we know that man is basically good and people wouldn't do this stuff, but ha ha. That's not reality. Okay, these Assyrians would just downright torture people and kill them after they conquered them. Now, come on, deal with these Muslims and stuff. You know, the play is basically going to be showing some of this stuff. We keep up with a lot of persecution going on throughout the world, and the Muslims are the number one people causing it. You say the Muslim extremists? No, the Muslim fundamentalists. This is what the Quran teaches them. What kind of a society would take a body and drag it through the streets and mom and dad bring the kids to come and poke at the body? That's a demon-possessed people. If you were to look at Malachi chapter 1, how can these people be so demonic? Malachi chapter 1, the Bible lays it out for us, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 1, verse 2 and 3 and 4. Okay, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. So there are occasions where God hates the sin and the sinner. Here's the case. I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste. Notice, for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see and shall say the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Boy, you talk about rubbing it right in their face. Okay, Edom is today modern-day Jordan and Saudi Arabia. Okay, when the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness, they wandered through Saudi Arabia. Not that peninsula. They went through the Aqaba side and wandered through Saudi Arabia. That's where Mount Sinai is. That's known as the wilderness. That's when the great mother harlot, Babylon, the mystery religion of Revelation 17, rides on a red, scarlet-colored beast into the wilderness. And that's the Catholic Church teaming up with the Muslims down in Saudi Arabia. They hate each other, but they have a common hatred for the Jew. Just like in World War II, Hitler did this. He teamed up with, you know, a couple of the Mufti down in Jerusalem, and they had two, factions of that Muslims killing the Jews, just like the Germans were killing them. And when you get those two together, you got to kill a machine. And of course, that's what's going to happen in the trib. So that what's down in that wilderness? It says dragons, 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 dragons. Dragons is another way of saying devils. Satan is the dragon, the red dragon, and he is the devil. You have one devil, but many devils. You got one red dragon, but many dragons. And so this place is infested with unclean spirits. Now, maybe you have, I know I've experienced this. Have you ever been to a place where you can just sense the unclean spirits? I mean, you can just feel them. South Bend, your backyard. No, certain place you can feel it. Notre Dame be a good place. You see, and the devil takes residence a place, and you can sense these things. I felt it when I was driving through Trinidad, Colorado. Just driving right through town. I said, ooh, something goofy about this town. And I didn't know what it was, but I could just sense something weird. And I further read, you know, time went on, I read about Trinidad, Colorado, and it became the sex change capital of the world, where they have he go down there, become she, you know, and they have doing that 3 times a week. And a Catholic priest and a Catholic nun was helping them psychologically make the change, you know, and all that stuff, you know, counseling them. That's the heebie-jeebies. That's devils. Well, if you go to Israel, if you go to a certain place in Israel, when we went through Bethlehem and went to the church where Jesus was supposed to be born, it's a Catholic church. You know, the Catholics buy up all these sites. It's amazing how they did that. And I can tell you, you could just sense an oppression there. And what our Jewish guide did is we had this big bus, tour bus, and they don't usually bomb the bus because they make money off the tourist. And you're better to travel in a tourist group. So our tourist guide, they take you to certain place where you can buy trinkets or souvenirs, and then the tourist host, you know, the guy, he gets a little kickback, so he takes you to the ones he likes. So we were in this one store, and I didn't want to buy anything, and so I said to Brent, let's get out of here, let's go back in the bus. So we went out into the bus, and the tourist guide, he was nervous that we'd sat on a bus, because when we walked from the store to the bus, it was in an enclosed area. And so we just sat down, and he said, hey, he said, would you go back in the building? He said, this is dangerous where we're at. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, I'd really feel a lot better if you went back in. I said, okay, then we're out of here. So, and of course, when you travel through Bethlehem, you know, you look at some, they got stone buildings because it's illegal to build a wood house there. It's got to be stone, got to be concrete, you know, all that stuff. I mean, you can just see bullet marks all over that stone. And somebody shot it up here. And you could just, in certain places you go, you could just feel like, man, if somebody goes berserk right now, I'm a dead duck. Especially at the Wailing Wall. You know, the Jewish Wailing Wall, where you got the men on one side and the women on the other side. And then if you go up to the Temple Mount, you know, if you go up there, I mean, those people do not take jokes well. You don't make fun of the diaper on their head. You don't, you know. I mean, I just got on this one more Muslim website, and it's got this guy singing, and he's going like, and all this stuff. And I wrote him, I said, man, that guy sounds like he needs an enema. You know, I mean, you could do that in America, you know, and get away with it. If you do that over there, man, that cuts your head off fast as anything. You see, but that's that they're so infested with devils. That's that behavior. Okay, and so Malachi, the Lord said he's made that place a habitation, his heritage a waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now, of course, if you get on the internet and look up Dubai, and that's down in that area, Dubai is like the playground for the New World Order. You can see the probably the fastest growing city in the world and the richest. It's a part of the Arab Emirates. Man, all this stuff is just setting up like the Bible says. Just phenomenal to watch how God works this stuff out. Okay, but that's why the hatred Jonah had for them and they for him. You know, it's amazing. We have Sidney White, we sponsor him, missionary to Israel. He's a Middle East crisis in his family. He's got Jewish blood. She's a Lebanese, husband and wife. You know, and their kid's name, one was Haysom, so they changed his name, because can you imagine trying to be a missionary crossing the border into Israel and your name's Haysom? So they changed his name to Joab. You see, and one of them's Joab. David, he had a good name, and William, he had an American name. But the second boy was named Haysom, and boy, he had problems just because of that name crossing in. So they had his name officially changed, so it made him more Jewish. Or trying to be a missionary there with a name like that would be, man, you talk about 3 strikes against you. Okay, and so this is the hatred. I'm trying to describe the hatred that Jonah has toward these people and these people have toward him. And somehow God intervened in all that stuff. And about 1 million people repented and got right with God. Man, if you can figure that out, you can figure out anything. To me, that's the most difficult thing about the book, trying to figure that out. Okay, so that's, well, we got up to verse 2. Okay, to get all that background. So we're going to stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be good students of this book and be ones that meditate on this book and try to figure things out. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to honor your words and be faithful to them. In Jesus' name, amen.